Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, from verse 1 to verse 13. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Lord of God says. Mark, chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two, gave them the authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if in any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Amen.
If there's something that we all love, I guess, in an international church, it's going home. Do you enjoy going home? Yeah, okay. We love to go home, and especially if you've been away for a few years, you have some idea of the welcome that you're going to get when you go back. And today we follow Jesus as he now is back on the other side of the sea, and he goes 50 kilometers inland to home, where he lived for 25 years, to a place called Nazareth. Now, we know Nazareth because we know that's where Jesus was raised. Had you lived in Palestine, then 9 out of 10 people would say to you, "Nazareth, where's that?" Nazareth isn't mentioned in the Old Testament, and apart from just a few references in the New, the first time it's mentioned in Christian literature is by a man called Julius Africanus. I wonder if he wasn't an African Christian. And he lived about 200 years after Jesus. So Nazareth, one horse town, 500 people, nothing place, special in the heart of Jesus. By the way, this wasn't his first visit home. If you read the Gospel of Luke, you read Luke chapter 4, you remember that after the temptations, Jesus went straight back home, and you remember that he was welcomed in the synagogue. And they hated his message so much. Nothing is new today, right? They hated his message so much that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. And he walked calmly on and carried on with his ministry. If he's coming home again, it must be for good reason. If he's taking his disciples with them so that they can see what reception they're going to get, or that he's going to get, it must be for good reason. Let's pray and then let's look at the text. Father, nothing that you say in your word is wasted, and everything that you say has a purpose, and the purpose is not to show us how wonderful we are, how great we are, but how wonderful you are and how gracious you are, that you can use people for your ministry and your kingdom. And we count it a great privilege to be called the children of God, and yet at the same time to be known as learners, disciples, who are to take this treasure and to share the good news of Jesus in the circles where you've placed us. So help us to learn, help us to go deeper into you in our understanding, so that we might be a blessing to all you will bring across our path in this week and in the months that lie ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that one of the greatest challenges in life is to know what it is to meet the real Jesus. And in fact, it's always been so in every generation. Over 100 years ago, in the early 1900s, there was an Indian poet, a man by the name of Narayan Tilak, and he was traveling through India by rail, long journey. He sat opposite a Christian, an Englishman, who treated him with incredible gentleness and respect. It was a very, very long journey. When they parted, the man gave to this poet a New Testament, and he said to him, "Read it, and in 2 years, you will become a Christian." Now, I don't know if I'd be bold enough to say that if I gave a Bible to somebody on the metro. But if you think about it, there are a few people who have read the Bible openly and seriously for 2 years and then remained unbelievers. He began to read, and he was gripped, and he said, and I quote, "I could not tear myself away from those burning words of love and truth." Sure enough, 2 years to the day, he was baptized in Bombay. Because, you see, he was confronted not by a church Jesus, not by a subculture Jesus, but the real Jesus. And now you see why Jesus has got to come to his hometown once more. He's concerned about his family and friends. What you think about Jesus, right? Whether you consider him to be a con man, a liar, or someone who is mad, or Lord, is not just going to impact your eternity. What happens to you after this life, it's going to touch every part of your life while you are living. So these are important words. What's it like to meet the real Jesus? What does he expect from us? Well, notice very simply as we begin that the real Jesus is the somebody. He's the somebody who understands nobodies. Now, let's face it, you cannot separate who you are from where you've come. There are some of you here today, and when I ask you, say I ask Andre, where are you from? Andre, who read the reading, he's going to tell me straight away. It's not so clear in my case. My parents were born in Egypt. I was born in Zimbabwe. I spent my teen years in the United Kingdom, many years in South Africa, and here we are. Where am I from? But having spent over 35 years in Cape Town, it's in my heart. And when you go home, as you know, you want to know. You want to know, is Jesus being preached there? Is there salt and light in that city? Now, if Jesus was a man, a human, just like us, others might avoid Nazareth, but that's where he's going. Just a little hamlet. Houses on a rocky hillside. But home is where the heart is. And the people that Jesus loves live there. Can you imagine the people as Jesus and his disciples make their way up the hillside? The older people are thinking, "Ah, yeah, we watched him carry water to his home from the well." And those his age who were still living there, many would have left, those who had played with him in the fields said, "Yeah, we know him." And I wonder how they felt as he went into the carpenter's shop. Well, look at verse 3. We're told how they felt. Isn't this the carpenter? Now, nobody's asking, is this the son of the carpenter? They knew Jesus as the carpenter. And that word in the original comes from the word from which we get our English word architect, which means that Jesus probably wasn't just a carpenter, but he was a stonemason as well. So men, when you think of Jesus, whatever pictures you might have in your mind about him, he was a man who knew what it was to work with wood and work with stone. Here was real masculinity. And here's a very fascinating thing. When Jesus was a young man, Herod Antipas inherited a portion of the kingdom from his father Herod the Great. And the first thing that he did was build a palace a few kilometers north of Nazareth. You need labor when you're building. And while we're not told, it may be that Jesus with his dad Joseph were amongst the hired men working at the place of the man who would one day mock him before he went to the cross. Do you see how this helps us to meet the real Jesus? You know, in that day, builders, carpenters were not high up on the rung. So you can see why the people look at him and say, "Carpenter, training these men, as if he's a rabbi. They just can't get their head around the fact that God can use a little known man from an obscure town, and yet that is the way that God chooses to enter into this world. Can I pause there? Some of us here today, and we are in danger every single day, every single week, of comparing and drawing wrong conclusions. Who's that person? He's the head of a department. Who's that person? An ambassador. That person, that's a clerk. That person, working with their hands. Or how often don't you hear, ladies, she doesn't work, she just stays at home. It's not the main point of the text. But I want you to see that if Jesus is from a one-horse town, if Jesus did menial work, not only do we dare not look at the outward, if you are in an unnoticed job, if you are working in an obscure place, if you're feeling, what difference can I make, remember Jesus. And here's why we love him. Here's the somebody who understands nobody's, and here's the Jesus who's met with ridicule. You know, when some people go back home, their reputation goes before them. We knew that guy. He's the boy who kicked over the garbage cans. He's the local Dennis the Menace. One of the joys that I've had in 5 years here is seeing our children. Some of our children grow up to be teens, eager to serve, who are an example to me. It's an older Christian. This is Jesus who's coming home, and I say this reverently. Jesus was the kind of man, dads, that you'd want your daughter to marry. That kind of a guy. No degree. But as they hear him in the synagogue, his life has already spoken. Nothing hidden about this man, Jesus. No rumor that he's done anything but good. And yet they say, isn't this Mary's son? Now, you've read through your Old Testament, and you know that the sons of Jewish people were identified by their fathers. So Isaac, son of Abraham, Solomon, son of David. So legally speaking, Jesus should be son of Joseph. And they would be saying that even if Joseph were dead. So what are the people saying? Can't really be Joseph's son. He's illegitimate. He's the son of that woman. We can tolerate anything, but we're not going to tolerate the message that he brings. Have you noticed how toleration is just very, very popular today? We've got to tolerate anything and everything, we're told, even that which is evil in the sight of God. We're told we must tolerate that, and it's a virtue to tolerate anything except Jesus Christ. So those who were persuaded not to vote in Romania didn't feel bad, maybe because they said we're being nice to those who reject God's design for marriage. A watered down Jesus, I can live with him. A Jesus who's more nice than holy, who's more like us, and who talks little about sin and repentance. We can live with a Jesus like that. The Jesus we thought we knew, who can make everybody happy. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you're saying, who's this real Jesus? You're coming regularly, but you haven't met the real Jesus. I want to say this. Jesus would not have gone back home if he didn't love people. Oh, he loves people. Jesus loves people. But the only fault they find in him is the fault of not being who they would like him to be. Somebody who would just leave them alone so they can get back to their lives and get back to their own ways. Not someone who speaks about repentance and faith. And it's a lesson to me, for those of us who love Jesus, that we should not be culturally fashionable and go with the crowd. How many of you have visited Paris? How many of you have gone up the Eiffel Tower? Can you imagine Paris without the Eiffel Tower? Let me tell you this. When the Eiffel Tower was erected in 1889, a group of leading artists and writers filed a petition that read, "We, the writers, the painters, the sculptors, the architects, and lovers of the beauty of Paris, do protest with all of our vigor and all of our indignation in the name of French taste and endangered French art and history against the useless and monstrous Eiffel Tower." History has vindicated Alexander Eiffel. In 1889, he was condemned. Today, he's praised. What matters, you see, brothers and sisters, is not the opinions that others have of Jesus in any age. What matters is we serve and follow the real Jesus. Do you? He's the somebody who understands nobody's. And then he's the somebody who will get in your face and into your heart. What a reception for Jesus, right? First place he goes is into the synagogue. Maybe his family's sitting in the front row. And not long after, he opens his mouth, two responses. Many who heard verse 2 were amazed. It's not because they don't understand. They understand too clearly. Is it because he's got an accent that's gripping? He's lived in the city. He's coming with a different accent? No. He's going deeper than anything they've ever heard. He talked about calling somebody a fool and then saying, if you call somebody a fool in your heart, you may as well have committed murder. Here's the Jesus who speaks about being stopped by a Roman soldier who insists that you carry his bag. And he says, you do it gladly. You go the extra mile for your oppressor. Here's the Jesus who speaks about loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you. But they're also disappointed. Come on, we heard about his miracles. But where are the miracles now, right? And maybe you're here today and you're saying, I could do with a miracle. I could do with a miracle in my life. Maybe if you do something big for our town, put up a great big synagogue, draw thousands and thousands and thousands of people, maybe then we'll listen to what you've got to say. And as Jesus stops preaching, he brings his disciples around him and he says, verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. That's become a very famous saying, isn't it? In other words, the more someone is known and the more someone gets known, the less people tend to respect him or her because they have become very familiar. We can't understand everything about this man, but he's not going to get our vote. And Jesus, the ultimate prophet, he goes the same way as the prophets before him. Will you think with me for a moment about the danger of becoming over familiar? Will you think with me, husbands, if you have a wife, of the danger of becoming too familiar with the person to whom you entrusted yourself? Wives, the same way. And I was thinking about this. The difficulty of over-familiarity is that to get there, you need to know the person not just a little, like the hundreds of friends you've got on Facebook. To get there, you need to know that person really well. And I want you to think of your relationship with Jesus. I want you to ask yourself, as I've had to ask myself, how familiar or overly familiar am I with Jesus? The moment I find myself grumbling about a person more than encouraging them, or pointing out a speck in their eyes when there's a whole log sitting in my own eye, when I'm quicker to make judgments about others and less about my own heart, maybe I'm too comfortable with Jesus Christ. You know, we look down on Jesus' family too readily, when in fact we can be just as guilty. And you know, our problem, I think, in our age, and I include myself, is that we're not astonished enough, or we're astonished with the wrong things. We get astonished when life doesn't work out the way we do. We get astonished when people suffer for the name of Jesus. We were praying, some of us, for Pastor Andrew Brunson, who was released even though being falsely accused of being a spy. I can tell you something. He didn't ask for it, but he comes out of that crucible of 2 years in prison, more acquainted with Jesus, less ready to take Jesus in an overly familiar way. Never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And they took offense at him. Now that word offense, second reaction, is very interesting. And that's a word that will help you to know if you understand and preach the true gospel. The English word that we have that comes from the Greek word is the word scandal. So here's Jesus, this man in whom there's no sin, and people think he's a scandal. I mean, the thought of Jesus dying for sinners is a scandal to them. A Jesus who will not allow sin, a Jesus who will allow us to play with pride and greed and lust, we'll live with him. But the Jesus who gets under our skin, who gets too close, we would rather die another day, not today, thank you. Do you see how they get what they wish? Do you see that they want miraculous signs? But Jesus preaches repentance. Verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, please don't go wrong. Don't think that the power of Jesus is like a cloak. Don't think that somehow he left that power in Capernaum and that in the face of this unbelief, Jesus, the Son of God, is helpless. Rather, what Mark is saying to us is that when you hold Jesus in contempt, when you are embarrassed with Jesus, he will not do for you. He will not do for you what he's done for others. And that gives us perspective, which is why we share the gospel again and again in this way. Why do we say believe before we say kill pride? Why do we say believe in Jesus before we say turn away from lust or greed or idolatry? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And do you see that everything flows from this? Forget about the world. My question to you today is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because you will only truly believe in what you love and value most. Jesus was amazed. That strikes me. We live in an amazing age. I mean, we're amazed with the internet. We're amazed at the design of the human body. We're sometimes amazed at how cruel some people can be to others. Can you see what amazes Jesus? He knows every atom, because as the creator of every atom, he can see it all. Young people, when you come to the end of your life and you meet the real Jesus and he says to you, what amazed you? Will you say to him, my tanned and perfectly toned body, that amazed me? Will we say, my latest mobile phone, that amazed me? You know how you will respond then by how you respond now. God forbid that we get so familiar with the grace of Jesus that we forget the simple faith that makes us right with God. Third point, he's the somebody who understands nobody's. This is the Jesus we worship. He gets in your face and into your heart. That's who he is. And then notice that he calls us to faith and not stuff. It's a simple point, but it brings the reality home for the apostles. Will Jesus stay in a synagogue with a family who will not believe? He could have done that. I think if Jesus could do miracles anywhere, he could have chosen to do them there. He could have chosen to erect a huge building, and he could have chosen to draw people that way. It's not his strategy. It's not his mission. Look at verse 6. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Now, those of you who've lived here longer than I have, I wonder how many towns and villages there are in the province in which we live. It's Vlaams Brabant, right? That's where we are. Right? How many villages? According to Josephus, there were 204 towns and villages. And we see that the real Jesus is the sending Jesus. He sends the 12 out in pairs. If they spend 1 week in each town, the disciples would have gone away for about 9 months. 9 months lesson to traveling light. That's both encouraging, intelligent, and challenging. There are some today who say that unless you do what the apostles did, unless you can personally drive out demons and anoint people with oil, you're not preaching the gospel. I think if we go that route, we misunderstand why Jesus gave to these 12 men the authority that he did. The reason for miracles, both in the Old and in the New Testament, whether it was Moses with Pharaoh or the apostles in the New Testament, is to demonstrate authority in such a way that people say, we will listen to you. When that Indian poet Tilak believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he listened because of the authority of what the apostles had witnessed, which we have in the New Testament. And that is the message that Mark wants us to hear today. Jesus is calling his disciples to a life of radical faith. And he's effectively saying, as one commentator puts it, you must go mean and lean with nothing but what is non-essential. Look at verse 8. Literally, he says, take nothing for the road, except a staff only, no bread or bag or coins in your belt, wear sandals, but do not take a tunic besides. Now, I guess that each of us have got their own way of traveling and packing, right? Some of us were laughing with Julia, at least her parents were, as they thought about her packing, laughing with her, as she's traveling to New Zealand. Here is a lesson in traveling light.
Just take your staff that was sometimes used as a walking stick. And the bag that is referred to is not a satchel or a knapsack. It's a beggar's bag. Don't even think of daring to beg. Jesus saying, you won't need that to take care of you. Leave everything burdensome behind. God will take care of you. Isn't this a picture to them and us of the life of faith? Today we looked at the book of Exodus in our overview of the Old Testament. Can you remember what the Israelites were told to take with them when they were about to leave Egypt hurriedly? Cloak, belt, sandals, staff. As if Jesus is saying to the disciples, your work is urgent. And in the very next passage, we read about John the Baptist being murdered for preaching the same prophet message. You don't know what's coming. Travel lightly and take essentials. In the last 2 weeks, I've spoken to two people who are thinking about going to Bible college and one other person who's leaving a better paid job to go into an organization that speaks for persecuted Christians. And it reminded me of a time in my own life in the 1980s where I was thinking of resigning my job and going into ministry and thinking, however will I be sustained? Well, I did get a part-time job to put myself through college. But it reminded me that God takes care of those who he called. The great missionary James Hudson Taylor, founder of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, maybe you're at a crossroads in your life where God is calling you in some direction, in some other direction. Lord, will you trust me? When he went to China, by the way, he sent over 800 missionaries there, and they saw many conversions. He wrote in his journal, our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We don't expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. What I'm wanting to say to you, brothers and sisters, is that especially in a city like this, we need to learn what it is to travel light. It's not for me or anybody else to dictate how you pitch your lifestyle, right? But IBC family, if our eyes are on Jesus, if we are in a new Exodus under somebody who's greater than Moses, I want to ask God to help me never to treasure my stuff and accumulating my stuff more than living dependently and expectantly on Jesus. Which is why I'll end with this. The real Jesus sends us to shake up and wake up. I want you to see how Jesus weaves the message and the messenger together. As you go, he says, share the gospel. Wherever you get it wrong in life, share the gospel and model it well. It's so countercultural. You know, when we go on a trip, we expect to stay under a roof. When you went on a trip in Jesus' day, you expected to stay outside, which is why he says you can take an extra cloak, because then you cover yourself with that extra garment. Jesus says here, expect something. Verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. An expectation. And you know, the people who were most likely to invite you into your homes were not the rich people, but the poor people. Imagine an exception to that. Imagine that a rich person came along and said, are you kidding? Are you staying there? We've got a much better place for you over here. Come and stay with me. Jesus says, the gospel will offend, but don't you be the offense. When a better offer comes, you stay where you are. The gospel you preach is the gospel you model. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Can I say this to you? Now, we have many views of evangelism and they're good, but let me say this. You're preaching the gospel every day when you make a promise and when you keep it. You're preaching the gospel every day when you are not aloof. You're the kind of person at work that others come to. You're preaching the gospel every day when you're not very eloquent. But when people look at you, they say, that's what repentance and faith looks like. I thought again of that Indian poet. It's possible that he may have read the New Testament if he found a Bible in his Gideon's Bible in his hotel room. But it seems to me it's more likely what he saw on the train that said, if this is what a loving Jesus can do, I want to get to know this Jesus. Share the gospel, model it well, and then take the gospel and move on. Now that confuses us, right? Jesus saying, get out of town if they reject you. I've discovered in Belgium, and we did in Canada as well, that there are some homes where you've got to take your shoes off at the door. So forgive me if I visited you and I didn't take my shoes off. Little different in Jesus' time. If you were a Jew and you were coming back from Gentile territory and stepping into Jewish territory, you take off your sandals, you dust your feet off, and you're saying we're not going to be contaminated by that unbelief. And it's the same with the disciples. You will be rejected. There are some places where you will not be allowed anywhere near the door. But what do? You don't say, is there something wrong with us? You don't have to wonder if you could have been more loving or if you could have done more healings or more exorcisms so that people could believe. Salvation is of the Lord. You shake the dust off your feet, you move on. You've heard the gospel, you don't want it, you've missed your chance, but now there are others who need to hear. Here's an application for us, for those who know Jesus and who want to be faithful, but also to you, if you're here today and still resisting Jesus. We're living in times when there are attacks on the Christian faith, such as I personally haven't seen for over 20 years. I sometimes think of my dad. If my dad was alive, I wonder what he would have thought. And the younger generation is looking at us and they are saying, how will they handle it? How will they handle it? When I was in Vancouver in 2010, I worshipped at the same church as J.I. Packer, who loved the gospel and he loved his denomination. When the diocese decided they were going to bless same-sex marriage, he shook the dust off his feet. This godly man, he walked out. In fact, that church walked out of the building to another place where they worship today, so that one day when they meet the real Jesus in heaven, they can stand there with a clear conscience. The real Jesus. Not the culturally fashionable Jesus. And a word to you if you're resisting Jesus. If I said to you today that there are three responses to Jesus, if I said to you today, you can say yes, or you can say no, or you can be indifferent. If I said one, or if I said two and three, oh. If I said one and three is fine, but two is not, I would be deceiving you concerning the real Jesus. 1 John 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, sometimes, and we've done it in this church, we say, as many as would like to come to Jesus, come now. Come now. And I urge you, if you haven't come to Jesus, I urge you to come now. We don't add. As many as would not like to respond, go to hell. We don't add that. Because it's not what we want. But Jesus is saying the gospel is a two-edged sword. Receive Jesus and you have life and fellowship. Reject him and you lose him for life and for eternity. I call you as I call myself today, not to neutrality, but to the real Jesus. The real Jesus who is never neutral. The real Jesus who set his face as flint to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die so that whoever believes in him will not be brought to judgment but have life and have it eternally. He is worthy not just of a little, right? But of all of our love and all of our worship. Let's pray together. Maybe that as you're here today, you sense that you've not yet yielded your life to the real Jesus. You've had some idea of who Jesus is and what you would like from him, but you've not yet admitted your sin and turn to him as the only one who can save you out of self-worship and culture worship and image worship to the worship of Jesus Christ. If that's who you are today, I'd like you to just to stand. Everybody's eyes are closed so that I can pray with you and pray for you. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Father, thank you that you're the one who said that all who come to me, I will never turn away. Thank you for the real Jesus who confronts us, not with who we would like him to be, but who he really is, and who takes us right into the heart of God the Father through the sacrifice of the cross. We pray for those who are still wrestling with this decision, and we ask that you bring them to where you want them to be, so that they might understand Jesus, who is life and joy. This is life, to know God and to know the one who he has sent, Jesus Christ. And for we who know you and love you and who are faced every day with decisions where we can either take a decision to go the way of the crowd or to follow you wholeheartedly, give us all the wisdom that we need to be known as disciples of the real Jesus who have given everything to him, and we'll give you all the praise. In his name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Seated on the throne. seated on the throne.
Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the darling of heaven, the one before whom all the angels bow and never lose their sense of amazement and astonishment, and particularly their astonishment at your grace towards sinners in sending your Son into this world. Thank you for making us glad in your Son, the darling of heaven. May he become increasingly precious to us so we may take the same message and share it gladly and joyfully with all those whom you bring across our path. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who know him and who love him, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.